Tonight, it is our honor to invite Ustad Sayyid Agha Ali Raza from the Islamic Republic of Pakistan, who is going to be speaking to us about the principles of Imam Khomeini's movement. We invite him with a salawat ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين حبيب إله العالمين أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجهم وعلى أهل بيته الأطيبين الأطهرين المعصومين لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين روحي وأرواح العالمين لتراب مقدمه الفدا اللهم كن لوليك الحجة ابن الحسن صلواتك عليه وعلى آبائه في هذه الساعة وفي كل ساعة وليا وحافظا وقائدا وناصرا ودليلا وعينا حتى تسقنه أرضك طوعا وتمتعه فيها طويلا. In remembrance of Imam Khomeini Rizwanullah Ta'ala Alayhi and all of the martyrs of the Islamic Revolution and the Islamic Revival and the sacred defense and the defense of the sacred shrines of the Ahlul Bayt, especially Haj Qasim Soleimani, please recite a loud salawat. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad wa ajil faraja. Inshallah, in lieu of the fact that we have just commemorated the anniversary of Imam Khomeini, his demise, and we are remembering his services and his teachings as Imam Khamenei did in that in gathering in at the shrine of Imam Khomeini Rizwanullah Ta'ala Alayh. We will be discussing some of the essential principles of Imam Khomeini's movement in today's discussion. Now, obviously, we won't be able to cover all the different angles and dimensions of Imam Khomeini's movement, as his movement was indeed as expansive and as great as his own personality. And it is indeed a movement that can be researched upon and can be spoken about at length without running out of any material. But we will try to focus on some of the points that Imam Khamenei has made over the many years that he has talked about the movement of Imam Khomeini. And we will focus upon the key principles that we have been able to understand from his speech. The first point that we need to discuss when we talk about the principles of Imam Khomeini's movement is the importance of knowing these principles. Why should we have knowledge about these principles? Now, you see, one of the great mistakes that people make, Muslims with regards to Islam, other people with regards to their ideologies, and especially revolutionary Muslims with regards to the principles and the movement and the teachings of Imam Khomeini, is that we take our understanding of these principles to be for granted. It seems that somehow we have this illusion that we already understand what's going on. And obviously here that we are among students of the Hawza, I am specially addressing myself, people like me, and other students as well. So this is not just something that we have in the larger masses, in the public, in the laymen. It's not a problem that is exclusive to laymen within our community and within the Islamic nation. Even within the students of the Hawza, we take it for granted. We think that we already know what Imam Khomeini was all about. We already know what the revolution is all about. We already know what the principles of this revolution are. And in fact, when we study the progress of the revolution, this experiment, this great social experiment that has occurred after 1,400 years of not being able to establish Islam as a system of life, as a system of a state and a government, we see within our study of this great social economic, political experiment that even people who are at the forefront of the movement, not below, within the hierarchy, below the Waliya Faqih, people who are at the forefront of the movement, people who are the senior managers of this movement, sometimes even they lack a proper understanding and a deep understanding of the principles. And therefore we see sometimes what Imam Khamenei calls rizesh. When people fall out of line, they fall out of this train, this moving train of the revolution, and they are left behind. Sometimes this rizesh, this falling out, is because of the fact that their foundations, their understanding with regards to the revolution, their understanding with regards to the Quranic foundations of this revolution and this great movement were not adequate, they were deficient. So brothers and sisters, when people of that sort, people who have made great sacrifices for the movement, can fall out, can be left behind, then this is a great warning for people like us, who are academics. We haven't really made any great sacrifices for this movement. We should not trust our basic understanding, our superficial understanding of Islam, of the Islamic revolution. We should not trust it that it would guarantee us to reach that finishing point, aqibat bi khairi. As Shahid Qasim Soleimani so famously said, one of the great elements that is involved in the aqibat bikhairi of people in our time is their relationship to this revolution and to the leader of this revolution. So we must take this warning seriously. It is something that is completely rational, it is completely logical. There is no confusion regarding to it. So the first point is that we must study the principles of the Islamic revolution. We must study properly, academically study the principles of the Islamic revolution. We must go to those teachers and to those books and to those resources and properly study and create these foundations for ourselves, these intellectual foundations ourselves. Instead of just trusting upon superficial knowledge that we have heard from our teachers, that we have heard from popular culture within the revolution, and things that we have heard in terms of anecdotes, etc. No, this superficial level of knowledge, this is not enough. And this in itself can become a misdaq, an instance of that warning that Amirul Mu'mineen alayhi salam gave, when he said that if someone's faith is not founded upon firm reason, firm rationale, firm argumentation and foundation, then sometimes the winds of change, the winds of confusion, the winds of fitna can remove this person from the correct and straight path of guidance. So the first point that I would like to make here and assert that this is very important is that there should be a proper study of the principles of Imam Khomeini's revolution, so that a deep knowledge of this can be gained, especially for the students of the Hawza. In fact, in the Hawza, when you sometimes see people who have doubts about the revolution, doubts about Imam Khomeini's movement, one of the reasons is that the Hawza, in its syllabus, in its general manner of tutelage, it does not properly focus upon these foundations. So those confusions remain within the minds of students, and when they go forward, sometimes they are misguided by people who have other vested interests. So the first premise should be a proper study. Now, in order to better understand what kind of depth we need in understanding the principles of Imam Khomeini's movement, I would like to refer to the idea of tafaqquh in the ahadith of the Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam. I believe, and I am quoting some of our teachers obviously, that this idea of tafaqquh, we have somehow in our ignorance maybe, or in our laziness, we have attributed this only to the fuqaha, to the jurists, to those senior scholars of Islam. And therefore, in consequence, we have in a manner told the general Shia population that there is no need for tafaqquh for you. Whereas tafakkur, the idea of gaining deep knowledge about Islam, it is an idea, it is a concept that exists in gradation. There are levels to it. That higher level of tafakkur, that obviously is something that the great scholars, the senior scholars, the experts of Islam must gain. And therefore say labbaik to that verse in the Holy Quran which says that some of you must go and become fuqaha. You must do tafakkur in Islam. But that does not mean, as the teachers in the Hawza so often reiterate, they say that nafiyu shay, isbatu shay nafiyu ma ada namikunat. When you're proving something, it does not automatically negate everything else. The fact that the senior scholars, some people, a select group, must reach that higher level of tafakkur and deep understanding of Islam, does not mean that the other people in the hierarchy, the other people in the Islamic nation, should be completely ignorant about tafakkur and deep understanding. We have these ahadith, the Ahlul Bayt, they say, in one of the ahadith, they say that there is no good in a person from amongst our companions who has not done tafakkur, who does not do tafakkur. In another ahadith, the Imam says, alayhimu salam, one of the a'immah, he says, that if I see a youngster who is not involved in tafakkur, then I will surely reprimand him. Maybe the first hadith, someone may argue that here the kalam, the word used is ashabina, our companions, so this means those close companions. But the second hadith and many other hadiths like this that we do not have the time here to kind of list all of them are about the general public. And it makes complete sense. One of the principal duties of a Muslim is to gain deep understanding of Islam. In another hadith, and I will just restrict myself to these three hadiths that I have quoted, this third hadith, it categorizes human beings into three categories. It says you are the human beings. They are either the alim, the scholar, the learned, he who knows, the muta'allim, the student, seeking knowledge. And then the third category is like rubbish. It's like chaff on top of water. Especially we've had rain today, so we have seen this in many of the crossings in Qum. When water gets accumulated in a certain place, you have garbage on top of it as well. So what is the horizon in which the A'immah, alayhimus salam, want to see their community, their followers? They want to see them in these two situations. These are two of the most primary things that they want to see within the community. You should either be alim or muta'allim. Now, without going into the details of the matter, what are they trying to say? One of the principal responsibilities of a Muslim, one of his priorities, his or her priorities, must be to gain deep knowledge of Islam. And this is a continuous process. This is not something, they did not say, be muta'allim in the beginning and then go and be whatever else you want to be. Right now, when we look at our communities, what are the priorities of people? Does gaining knowledge of Islam, is gaining knowledge of Islam their prime priority, their foremost priority? No, maybe if we have time after our jobs, after so many other preoccupations that we have, maybe if a good scholar comes to our community center on those 10 days of Muharram, if we don't have some other responsibility outside of the Husainiyah, maybe we'll learn something. Wa illa, we'll just go on that cultural inertia of being Shia without truly understanding what it is. So the same problem applies here. The same problem applies here when we're talking about the revolution. People like us believe that the revolution, the movement of Imam Khomeini, the personality of Imam Khomeini was a summary of the teachings of Islam. It was the manifestation of the true teachings of Islam. And that is why we use this term that Imam Khomeini used to emphasize, Islam in Nab Muhammadi. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. The genuine true Islam of the Holy Prophet. He manifested it in his personality. He manifested it in his movement. And therefore, if we study the revolution, if we study the principles of Imam Khomeini's movement, we are indeed studying Islam. One of the great mistakes that we make, that many people make, even learned people make, is that they present their words in a manner that the audience thinks that there is a dichotomy, there is a separation between Islam and then the Islamic revolution. Now, I'm not talking about the middle level managers and the mas'uleen, and I'm talking about the theory of the Islamic revolution. I'm talking about Wilayat al-Faqih. I'm talking about the system. People can make mistakes, that is not an issue. We are talking about the theoretical foundation. So sometimes this illusion comes about that maybe things, academic studies dealing with Islamic revolution, dealing with the principles of Imam Khomeini's movement, dealing with Wilayat al-Faqih and how that Wilayat al-Faqih transforms into a system of life, a system of governance, a system of economics and politics and social life within a community, within the nation of Islam. Maybe this is something separate from Islam. So let us, because we are students, let us study Islam. That is our primary responsibility. And this is something that we will do maybe for two Wahid, because Jamiatul Mustafa has that in the syllabus. No, this is an incorrect manner of looking at the issue. At least for us who believe this, believe in the premise that I had established. There might be other people who have shubahat, who have doubts about the Islamic revolution. Well, first they must remove those doubts and then understand what we are trying to say. But for people who call themselves revolutionary, then it is really strange that they still have this psychological kind of a block, and they separate the Islamic revolution and the experience of the Islamic revolution and the theory of the Islamic revolution from mainstream Islam, from the main body of Islamic text. So this is the first point that we need to make. So tafakkur, as I said, this is something that is a necessary thing for all Muslims. And because it has gradations, that level at which you stand within the hierarchy demands a certain level of tafakkur. Now, why is this important? Brothers and sisters, if we do not have deep knowledge about Islam, if we do not have deep knowledge about the principles of the Islamic revolution, we will not be able to support the wali of our time. Because one of the preconditions of properly, effectively, and efficiently supporting the wali of your time, be it wali in the time of ghaiba, in the time of occultation, or after zuhur, is that you understand the mind of this wali. So you understand the objectives. You understand the planning of the wali. If you are a soldier in an army and you do not understand what the general is doing, you will often create errors and mistakes that will become an expense for that general because of your lack of understanding. So this depth that we need is one of the prerequisites of properly supporting the system, properly supporting the Wali al-Faqih. As one of the senior scholars of the Hawza, Ayatollah Mohsen Araki, he once said that in every instance of deviation that he has seen in his life, he can re-engineer it, reverse engineer it, to a place where there was deficiency in the academic foundations of that person. Every instance. Now this is what he's saying, and he's not one of those people who will just say something out for emphasis and just exaggerate the facts. He said every instance, and now he's a senior scholar, he has seen many of the happenings in Iraq. He has seen many of the happenings from the beginning, before the beginning of the Islamic revolution in Iran. And he says every instance of deviation that I've seen within this movement, or within the larger body of Islamic ulama and scholars and the people, all of these instances can be reverse engineered to deficiencies within that deep understanding of Islam. At least it can be illat-e-naqise, one of those things, one of those elements that caused such a deviation to happen. So brothers and sisters, if we want to act according to that hadith of Imam alayhi salam, where he says that you should be zaidan lana, la takunu shayinan lana, you should be in reality, you should be elements that beautify us, that help us, instead of becoming sources of shame for us, sources of reprimand for us from the general people, then you need this deep understanding of Islam and the principles that are there. So this is the first point that we need to understand. Now obviously, every action is based on knowledge. The deeper your knowledge, the more precise your knowledge, the more accurate your action will be. If we see people like, for example, the leaders of Hezbollah in Lebanon, if we see other leaders of the Islamic movement, if we see people like Shahid Qasim Soleimani being able to achieve those goals and objectives that they had in mind, it was because their actions were dictated by a deeper form of knowledge. A form of knowledge that leads Sayyid Hassan Nasrullah to say that if we do not even wait for the Waliye Faqih to explicitly say something, if we have a good probability, a rational probability that he wants something, we start planning and we start achieving those results. And that is one of the secrets why Hezbollah, being a very small group, if you compare this to the entire world of the hegemonic powers, a very small group. Their entire budget, their entire military budget might at times be less than one of the major Hollywood productions that are made. Frivolous things such as these within the within Western civilization, as they like to call it themselves. But at the same time, this small group, it has the tawfiq of achieving such great goals. So again, knowledge determines your actions. And protection from deviation, as I said. If your knowledge is deeper, you are well protected from deviation. So, closing this first point, that this first principle that we wanted to talk about, we need to understand that the source of our knowledge about the principles of Imam Khomeini's movement should be the Waliye Faqih. Now, we can also refer to other scholars who are within the hierarchy of the Waliye Faqih, but the prime mufassir, the prime exegete, the prime interpreter of Imam Khomeini's ideology is the Waliye Faqih. So we too, inshallah, today will try to draw on his words and present the principles of Imam Khomeini's movement. Wa zikr salawat bar Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. اللهم صل على محمد آل محمد. Now we might not have the time to go through all of these four points that I have written down for myself today, but the four points, I list them before we go ahead so that you have them in mind, and if you want to research or study about them on your own independently, that you'll know these kilid waje, you'll know those key words that you need to search, for example, in the sermons and the sayings of Imam Khomeini, hafazahullah. The first point is belief, firm belief and trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His promises. The second point is the comprehensive nature of Islam, of true Islam. The comprehensive nature of true Islam. And a true understanding of the comprehensive nature. Sometimes people like me go to minbar and they say Islam is a comprehensive religion. Do I really know that Islam is a comprehensive religion? Bit tafseel, in all of its details. If someone comes up to me and says, what is the model for Islam for such and such activity? Will I be able to answer that? Will I be able to at least refer him to some expert? At least a person who is not very well versed like me will not be able to do so. So brothers and sisters, when we talk about Imam Khomeini, when Imam Khomeini says that Islam is a comprehensive system that covers all aspects of human life, communal and individual, he is talking bil ilm. He's not just making abstract suggestions and claims. So this is the second principle that we can find in Imam Khomeini's movement. The third is the negation of Taghut, a steadfast negation of Taghut, absolute negation of Taghut. Inshallah, we'll talk about this. And the last of the points that I have noted, these are not all of the principles of Imam Khomeini's movement, but the last of the points that I have noted is his trust and his confidence with regards to common people. This is very important. Inshallah, we'll talk about this if inshallah the time allows. So returning to the first point, belief and trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his promises, which automatically means a negation of belief and trust in everyone apart from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because that is the matn, that is the content of God's message in the Quran. When someone like Imam Khomeini, he trusts in God, then he only trusts in God. Because everyone else, as we study in the Hawza, Ainul Rabt, Ainul Faqr, nobody else has any assets to offer that you come and you say that, okay, I'll depend on this and this person. Right now, in many of the movements in the Islamic world, movements that are sometimes Islamic in nature, like, for example, Ikhwanul Muslimun, Islamic in the broader sense of the meaning. Sometimes you have nationalistic Islamic movements who have kind of a color of Islam. And sometimes you just have liberal nationalistic movements that are trying to work for independence, political independence. In all of these, there is this common factor that they kind of stand up against the hegemonic powers. But why don't you see them having the tawfiq of being able to attain victory? Now, there are many reasons, but one of the reasons is this, and we have seen this in recent events as well, in the Islamic awakening and so on and so forth. At special junctures within the movement, they suddenly decide that, oh, we can depend on the United States, maybe. We can depend on the European Union. We can depend on these organizations of human rights, this and that. And by default, they prepare themselves to be hijacked. I remember when the Islamic revival, the Islamic awakening was happening, there was this congregation in Tehran where many of these leaders of the Islamic awakening had come, and Imam Khamenei had addressed them. One of the warnings therein was this: don't be fooled. See what happened in Egypt? See what happened in Egypt? We see what is happening in some of the neighboring countries of Iran. And we won't obviously go, we don't have the time to go into the details, but trust in anyone except for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is basically preparing yourself for defeat. So Imam Khomeini's principle, his key principle, was belief, steadfast belief, deep belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his promises, and trusting those promises. When Imam Khomeini used to read this verse of the Holy Quran, that if you help God, God will help you, and he will make your feet steadfast upon whatever battlefield that you are. He would trust this. And even today you see, even within our own environment, you see people who are examples. God has created these examples within the experience of the Islamic revolution. People who thought that they could trust others except for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Let alone the Taghut. Let alone a signature by the Taghut. And what was the outcome? We're not talking about the political differences between the different the different currents within the Islamic revolution. We're looking at it as a social experiment. We're looking at it from an academic point of view. Trust on anyone except for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the outcome is defeat. The outcome is humiliation. And we can open this up, like if there was someone sitting here who was a senior teacher of the Hawza, he could actually open this up on the basis of the tafsir of the Holy Quran, on the basis of the ahadith, even on the basis of insan shanasi, on the essential nature of human beings. You would have understood. But we would suffice by this. One of the principles of Imam Khomeini is the negation of belief and trust in anyone except for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in opposition to this, in contrast to this, absolute belief and absolute trust in. If you read Surah Al-Hashr, the tafsir of Surah Al-Hashr that Imam Khamenei, it has been published recently. Now these are lectures that were in the beginning of the Islamic Revolution. He has a sentence there, it is a very key sentence. He says that when we stood up against the hegemonic powers of the world, people used to say, is this even possible? What are you doing? You cannot have a revolution. These were people within the movement. You cannot have a revolution without either depending on the East or the West. I can imagine people sitting around Imam Khomeini and saying, Agha, the collective knowledge of human beings, the collective experience of contemporary history has shown that all revolutions, take the example of Cuba, for example, right? All revolutions have either depended on one of these two poles, one of these two blocks. But Imam Khamenei says there that we stood against both of them and the revolution persevered, it survived. Because this was the beginning of the revolution that he was talking about. And then he says, when we talk about challenging the hegemonic powers in our region, remember, this is like 1981. He's saying when we talk about challenging the hegemonic powers and throwing them out of our region and hitting them on the face so that they retreat. These are his words. I'm translating them loosely. Even now, he says that when we say this, some of the people, they say, oh, is this even possible? Is this, how can this be possible? Such great powers, such billions of dollars of military budget and political budget and all this influence. Is it even possible? And he emphasizes, he says, we will achieve this. What is he basing this on? This is a lecture from his Dars-e-Tafsir. He's basing this on the promises of God in the Holy Quran. So brothers and sisters, we are blessed by a leader, Imam Khomeini and then Imam Khamenei, who have no doubt, not an inkling of doubt, in the promises of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They're not like us, they're not like people like me. We trust in God, yes, but you know, with a pinch of salt, with some amount of pragmatism as well. Trusting God when you have power is not something that is very strange. Trusting God when you're standing at the bed of the river and you have the entire army of the Pharaoh at your back, and then you say, I will persevere and I will survive and I will win because God is with me. This is trust. This is absolute trust. That is why I gave the example of the beginning of the Islamic Revolution. Not at a time when, according to the teacher who addressed last week, Haj Qasim has already made 8 or 9 armies for the Islamic Revolution. Now we have hypersonic missiles. Imam Khamenei has not said this at this time. The first time that these people said this was at the beginning, at the height of our weakness. When people were not selling anything. When there were people who were coming and telling the Imam Khamenei that we have gone out of all of ammunition. That was the time when he said, we will throw the United States and the hegemonic powers out of our region and we will achieve this. Trust. And there is no other rationale to it, brothers and sisters. There is no other equation upon which a rational human being would make such a conclusion if it was not based on the promises of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Holy Quran and the promises of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam. Please recite a salawat. And what does this belief and trust create? Imam Khamenei talked about this just in this recent speech of his. What does this create? This creates umid. This creates hope. In fact, hope isn't a good word. It creates confidence. Because when you know that the only power that truly matters is with me, then I have no reason to doubt. I have no reason to have any sort of hopelessness within my soul. And it's easy to say these things, but we have seen people like Imam Khomeini and Imam Khamenei who have practically implemented these things in their lives. So Imam Khamenei, he says that Imam Khomeini, each waqt ehsaas mayusi na kar, he was never hopeless even for a second. And that anecdote that is famous about him, that when he was arrested and he was being taken away, he was the person who was giving hope and confidence and trying to alleviate the fear of the SAVAK agents. He was the person telling them, don't fear, there's no one here. You can stop and let me pray. Don't be so agitated, so don't be so fearful of what this old man can do. He was the person giving them confidence. So one of the key results of belief and trust in God is this confidence and hope that becomes a part of your personality. Now, I'd like to go towards some practical suggestions of how we can move in this direction. I would like to go beyond the theoretical into what is a practical aspect of this. Now, quoting Allama Misbah Yazdi about how you can create a relationship with God, that slowly but surely over, when you do it in a steadfast manner, would theoretically at least take you in the same path as Imam Khomeini. He says, first of all, there are no secret measures that you can take. It was a very interesting day when in his Dars-e-Akhlaq he said that people have this expectation that maybe the Urafa and the scholars, they have this special box, this safe, in which they have these secret du'as. And they will only give these secret du'as. No, brothers and sisters, he said, whatever there is in the explicit, in the open teachings of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. And there he said that studying the Quran, not just reciting the Quran, studying the Quran, contemplating upon the Quran, one of the results that this contemplation creates is belief and trust in God. Because then you are sitting with God, metaphorically speaking. When you sit with someone, when you interact with someone, when you cultivate a relationship with someone long enough, by human psychology you start trusting them. We are ashraful mukhlukat. Even a dog spends a long time with someone, starts trusting them. We are ashraful mukhlukat. We can do better than animals. Imam Khomeini, he is quoted that he used to read 4 juz of the Quran every day. Now obviously we're not saying that everyone start reading 4 juz of the Quran every day, because that would be at least hypocritical for me to say. But if we start on this path, a true reading of the Quran, like Imam Sadiq in his dua, in his supplication about the reading of the Quran, he actually says that, O Lord, protect me from a recitation of the Quran that does not have tadabbur and contemplation in it. Right? And now in our popular culture, we have made this something so. Every religious person recites the Quran, especially in countries where they do not have knowledge about Arabic. This great tragedy that has happened with us. The hegemonic powers of the world removed Arabic from our popular culture. And then we were left with reciting the Quran, not understanding what it says. So if we start, and even in the Hawza, this is sometimes, you see this in the Hawza, which is ironic. So studying the Quran, contemplating on the Quran, this will create that trust in God. It will cultivate that trust in God over a period of time. And then the Islamic lifestyle, brothers and sisters. Sometimes it is really comical that we have taken a software. If you look at Islam, Islam is a software. We have taken this software, this system of life, that when implemented should have created certain results. And then we implement it in such an artistic manner, and I'm saying this sarcastically, that it has no result at all. If you take Salat, for example, and you take this and you talk about Salat to a secular academic, to someone who deals in psychology and etc., and you tell them and you ask them, what is this? What is this? What is this practice? They would probably say that it is an exercise in concentration. There, it is an exercise in diligent devotion. They do not believe in Islam, but even they understand. When you explain to them what Salat is, how it is performed, they would probably say that it is a practice, it is an exercise in diligent devotion and concentration. And Alhamdulillah, people like me, like the only thing that is not in Salat is concentration. Like one of those teachers said that if you've lost something, for example, you've lost your keys, do rakat salah. You'll remember, you'll not only remember where your keys are, you'll remember everything that you've lost in the last 6 months. The Islamic lifestyle, if you just look at the Islamic lifestyle, you have a dua for everything. You have a dua for going to the toilet as well. Several duas, in fact. You have a dua for eating, you have a dua for sleeping. In all parts of your life, Islam is somehow trying to get you to concentrate on God's involvement in that activity. It is not a hermetic kind of a lifestyle. They want you to be involved in all of these active aspects of life. Islam wants you to be involved, fully involved in all aspects of these of life. And at the same time, it wants you to be focused and in remembrance of God's participation in all of those things. So if you look at the religious lifestyle that normally religious people have, especially the tullab have, if we do not degrade it to a ritualistic, mindless practice, if we don't do that, if we resist that qaid of shaitan, that conspiracy of shaitan, which is so waqan, it's so covert, we don't even realize that this conspiracy is happening to us, right? If we resist that actively and we start focusing little by little on the same activities that we are doing, I'm not talking about increasing the amount of mustahabat that you're already doing. Those same activities. You're going to class. That class is either wajib or mustahab. All of our teachers keep reminding us of that. Especially when it comes to attendance. They remind us this was wajib, right? So treat it as such. Try to learn the spiritual mannerism, the spiritual exercise, the spiritual discipline of being in class. There's no need to like open a new folder, open a new set of activities, burden yourself with new things. In the same lifestyle that you have right now, try to concentrate on that ilahi dimension. Try to concentrate, and obviously I'm saying all of these things to myself. We should try to concentrate on how God is present in that moment. And I'm quoting, obviously, as I said, Allama Misbah Yazdi and the other great scholars. So here we close the first point, belief and trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Please recite a salawat. We'll skip forward point 2 and 3, which was negation of Taghut and the comprehensive nature of Islam, because we've talked about this and other people have talked about this at this platform in detail previously. So I'll just briefly touch upon Imam Khomeini's trust and his confidence in the people. And then, because Brother Shahriyar is smiling at me, I'll close very quickly. This is all I'd like to say, like, because this is a huge subject. We can really like talk about this for hours, especially if someone has actually done work in the ideas and the principles of Imam Khomeini and Khamenei, Hafazahullah. But if we look at, just briefly look at this, the only system of governance, the only system of life that truly gives dignity to people is the Islamic system. The only system right now in our contemporary world, the only system that is truly popular is the Islamic system. I would just like to like say labbaik to what Imam Khamenei said in that clip that we showed everyone before this lecture, by saying that we should uncover and we should expose the conspiracies of the West. One of the great tohmat, the great lies about the Islamic system is that it is dictatorial in nature. We, the students, the revolutionary students who live in this country, know that the probably the most
free thing in this country is criticism of the Wali Faqih himself. Where is the dictatorship? And who is calling this system a dictator? People who do not even allow normal citizens to access the kindergarten syllabus of public schools. This is something that is going on in the United States right now. People who do not allow women to do hijab in France. People who will take children away, small children, 3 years, 4 years, 5 years, away from their families, snatch them away because that child said in a class that my father says homosexuality is a sin. In these great Scandinavian republics, which are the apple of the eye of the liberals, all of these worst dictators in the world, the worst tyrants in the world, who have their bodies, the meat, the flesh, has been cultivated by the blood and the torment of the downtrodden nations. This country that calls itself civilized, United Kingdoms. The entire structure of the United Kingdoms, the entire wealth of the United Kingdoms is because of the destruction of nations in the world. They call themselves civilized. Purru. This new barbarism has the audacity of calling this system the most popular system in the world, where even the Wali Faqih, who has legislation and who has jurisdiction from God himself, is indirectly elected by the people. They have the audacity of calling this a dictatorial system. So brothers and sisters, I'll just close by saying that the emphasis that Imam Khomeini has upon common people, upon the downtrodden, upon the mustazafeen, this is very important. This should be researched about, especially because I've seen that some students and even teachers in the Hausa, because of their superficial understanding of Islam and because they have these certain verses of the Holy Quran in their mind, they have this mindset that now normal people are, they should not be trusted. There should be no confidence in normal people. Even in that conversation between Imam Khomeini and one of the other Maraje, where he talks about rising up for Islam, and the other Marja, who was himself a very respectable revolutionary individual, he asked this question. He says, if we stand up, will the people support us? And on the other hand, you have Imam Khomeini, he says, yes. Again, based on the promises of Allah, not because there is an essential and principled, because there is no, we must understand this, there's a difference between secular populist movements who say that asalat and the primacy is for people themselves, and for a divine populist movement which says that people will support us because Allah has promised it to be so. There's a difference here. May Allah allow us the tawfiq to understand the principles of Imam Khomeini's revolution, understand that the principles of the Imam Khomeini's revolution are the principles of Islam, and then act according to these principles in order to create support for the Islamic revolution and a global revolution for Imam Mahdi. Ajallahu ta'ala faraj al-shahir. Allahumma ajjil li waliyik al-faraj. العافية والناس ومن علينا برضاه والدعاء واجعلنا وأولادنا من أحسن أواني وأنصاره والمستشهدين بين يدي. اللهم احفظ قائدنا وثورة الإسلامية ومقاومة الإسلامية وعلمائنا الحق مجاهدين في سبيل الله. اللهم اجعل واكب أمورنا خيرا وصلى الله على محمد وآل الطيبين الطاهرين.